upon your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Forgive me for being underdressed, but there are reasons for it. Yesterday we talked some about the covenant of grace. We used 2 Samuel 9 as an example that David had entered into a covenant with Jonathan. And in making a covenant with each other, they had made promises to each other. And one of those was that what belongs to me belongs to you, and what belongs to you belongs to me, as long as we're faithful to each other and keeping covenant. And when Jonathan died at an early age, one of the other things they'd said, and if something should happen to you or happen to you, that all of your family, your seed, what belongs to me, that was going to belong to you, now belongs to them. Their enemies are your enemies. Everything I own, you can participate in. And that was covenant. And so after Jonathan had died, some point after that, David asked the question of those around him, some of his servants, is there anyone left of the house of Saul, which was, of course, Jonathan's dad, anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? In other words, if there's anybody left, any seed left, I want to bless them. What belongs to me belongs to them for Jonathan's sake, because it belonged to Jonathan, and Jonathan earned it, and Jonathan deserved it, and it belonged to Jonathan, and therefore it belongs to them. And interesting, that's the power of covenant. And even though Mephibosheth, who became the recipient, had done nothing to earn it, had done nothing to deserve it, he received what belonged to Jonathan. He received what Jonathan had earned and what Jonathan deserved. That's the covenant of grace. Because we're in Christ, we get to experience and receive everything that belongs to him. Everything that he's earned, everything that he deserves is ours. We're co-heirs with Christ. And it's not got anything to do with what we've done or performed. See, one of the things about living under the law is that people think that if they'll do right, they'll earn blessing. Now, obedience is important because it's an expression of our love for him. But the scripture says, you've heard me quote this verse 1,000 times in Ephesians 1, for you have been, past tense. It's not only past tense, it's perfect tense. And perfect tense means that something that's been totally done in the past, but with continual present tense results. For you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So every person who's born again, the moment they're a dripping wet baby Christian, that scripture is true about them. They've done nothing yet to earn anything or deserve anything. It's walking in the favor of God that transforms a life. It's the goodness of God that transforms a life, not the threats. He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Interesting thing about Hebrews. Hebrews talks a lot, especially as the book goes on, about the new covenant. And what's ours because Christ belongs to him, because he earns it, he deserves it, and it belongs to us because we're in him. The interesting thing is that when he talks about the covenant in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, when he gets to chapter 10, he says this. This is really powerful. I mentioned some of this yesterday, but this is chapter 10 of Hebrews. Now listen to the words, because this is a game changer. For the law, this is verse 1, since it only had a shadow, was a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. No, not perfect in performance, but perfect in God's eyes. So the law can't accomplish that, because that's the goal, to make perfect those who draw near. But the sacrifices offered year by year can't do that. Otherwise, would they have created, or wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. So if the sacrifices had been sufficient to make one perfect in God's eyes, and they no longer had a consciousness of sins, they would stop being offered. What would be the point? Because the sacrifices in the Old Testament not only took away your sin for a year, rolled them back for a year, there's also a reminder to you of what a sinner you are. And this is going to happen again next year. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come, Jesus says. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. And after saying above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will. The one who said that, he takes away the first order, O covenant, establishes the second one, grace. And by this will, we have been, that's perfect tense again, sanctified. The word sanctified is where the word holy comes from. For by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because it was finished. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, that's more than a mouthful. But what he basically says is that the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't make anybody perfect. All they could do is remind you of sins year by year. Because if they could have made you perfect, then you wouldn't have a consciousness of sins anymore. And so what Jesus came and did, he came and offered a perfect sacrifice. He didn't say, but if you'll ever get perfect in your behavior, it wasn't about their behavior. It was about whether the sacrifice was perfect. And because his sacrifice was perfect, there's a lot to that we don't have time to go into. It says he sanctified for all time those who believe. And then he goes on and says, and they've been perfected for all time, those who have been sanctified. Now, does that mean that you're sinless? No, of course not. But you're in Christ. It's not about your performance. It's about your position. You're in Christ. And he sees you through the lens of Jesus. But the other issue is that when a person's been made holy in God's eyes, it doesn't mean that God isn't aware when we blow it. But he sees us and celebrates us and calls us forth into walking out our true identity. Again, 2 Corinthians says, for he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That our new nature is the righteousness of God. We have the capacity, because we're in Christ, for Christ to live out through us the righteousness of God. But apart from him, we can do nothing, right? But the thing that's so powerful about that, if the sacrifice is perfect, then God sees you in Christ as perfect. Though he deals with our behavior, of course. And he doesn't deal with our behavior by threatening us. He deals with our behavior by calling us forth to be the new creation that we are. And he doesn't deal with our behavior by reminding us, giving us, imparting to us a consciousness of sins. See, a person can't walk in faith if they constantly live with a consciousness of sins. Of how bad they are, how much they've done, what happened in the past, what I did just 5 minutes ago. There's cleansing. We did that this morning. There's cleansing at the throne of grace. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, this is our ministry, telling people, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. That's nutty. And again, if that sounds weird, we don't have time to explain it all, but I don't have to live with a consciousness of sins anymore. I live with a consciousness of Christ. And when I fail, I have a consciousness of Christ, and that his blood will cover this too. Say, yeah, but if you live that way, Bishop, you're just going to rip him off and go run around and sin all you want to. Now, that probably means you're not saved at all. I don't sin near as much as I want to because I don't want to sin at all because I have a new nature. I can sin by choice, but not by nature. That's what the Bible clearly says. But you see, you go from him explaining the new covenant and the grace of the new covenant to the whole thing about it's about his perfect sacrifice, not your perfect behavior, that you don't have to have a consciousness of sins or you'll never be transformed. You'll live under condemnation all your life. And then the very next chapter is what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because you can't walk in faith if you live with a consciousness of sins. Because you don't think you deserve anything that faith may appropriate. So you have chapter 8 and 9, covenant, 10, no consciousness of sins, 11, walking in faith, and 12, what's Paul's argument? Fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of faith. My faith is in union with his faith. Now try to figure out I'm sinless enough to actually be able to believe God for stuff, you're never going to get there. The enemy will always remind you of something. But if you refuse a consciousness of sins and you keep your eyes on Christ and whom you're in union with, then you can believe in union with his faith that God can do anything through you. That makes sense. That's going to be the part of the thing tomorrow night at the conference. Because if we live from Christ, things like signs and wonders happen. But if you live with a consciousness of sins, you'll never believe that God can actually do stuff through you. And when you blow it, you'll sweat it out and hope somehow you can crawl out of the doghouse and get back into a place where you deserve for God to do stuff through you. No, keep your eyes on Jesus, because he deserves for God to do things through him. And oh, by the way, you happen to be in union with him. So what he gets, you get. Because what he has, you have. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what we celebrate.